Isaiah 43:12. See a lot of woe and a lot of terrifying words of judgment in the book of Isaiah, but this chapter is such a beautiful promise of comfort and good for the Lord's people. We start in verse 12, but remember that God has declared to His true Israel, His remnant, that He's made them, He keeps them. They have no reason to fear because He's redeemed them. When they go through the troubles that we all do, He said, "Don't be afraid, I'm with you. I'm with you." And in verse 12, He says this, "I have declared and have saved, and I have showed, when there was no strange God among you, therefore you are my witnesses, saith the Lord, that I am God." Well, I'm not sure we'll get past this verse tonight. There's so much wonderful gospel truth here. And in the middle of a lot of wonderful gospel truth in this chapter, we have this declaration from God. I have declared. That's why we have this book in front of us, because God has made a declaration. I have declared, I have saved, and I have showed. And that pretty much sums it all up. That's what God has done. He declared, He saved, and He showed. That's what He's done for us. And that in that order. That's perfect order. It begins with the Word of God, the Bible. God wrote a book. And the subject of the book is revealed in the result of it. We know what the subject of it is because by God's grace we've read it and by His grace understood what He's revealed to us. But He says, "I have declared and I have saved." Those two go together because, as Paul said, the way that He saves is by His declaration. What did He declare then? That He was going to save. And how He's going to save. And by whom He's going to save. That's what He declared, that He was going to save. The entire Old Testament and New Testament are a revelation of the Son of God in His purpose of saving the people of God. He declared salvation and then He wrought salvation. And salvation is Christ. In the declaration of it and in the performance of it. It's Christ. Remember John 20:30. This is a scripture that we ought to remember often and hide in our hearts. "Many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of His disciples, which are not written in this book." You can imagine. "But these, blessed God, are written." And why are they written? "That you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through His name." That's why God wrote the book. To declare His Son and what He did. Who He is and what He did. And having declared that, by that means He reveals to us who He is. He reveals His Son to us. He reveals His Son in us. It's the power of God unto salvation. So the declaration is salvation. God wrote a book about His Son and what His Son has done for sinners so that His people might believe on Christ and be saved. It's really that simple. This is what our text says, I have declared. Paul said in Romans 1, 1 through 3, what God has declared concerns His Son, Jesus Christ. He has declared from the beginning that the only way of restoration of the communion and fellowship and favor of God that we lost in Adam in the garden, favor with God, acceptance with God, is by the blood of the Lamb. Right from the start, the more excellent sacrifice of Abel, the blood of the Lamb. And God has declared that His Son would come. He's been promising the Son. Unto you a child is born, unto you a son is given. And the government shall be upon His shoulders, and His name shall be called Wonderful, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. He's been promising. He promised Adam and Eve in the garden, the woman's seed shall crush the serpent's head. That He would come and that He would bear the iniquities of His people. Isaiah, God hath laid upon Him the iniquities of us all. And all through, every picture, every type, every ceremony, the tabernacle and everything in it, and all the people that served in it, everything represents Christ and Him bringing and offering an acceptable sacrifice to God for the sins of His people, so that we are restored unto God. And then some. God has declared that Christ would be successful. Don't forget that. He shall be satisfied. The Lord's work, His will prosper in the hand of His Son. He's not going to make an attempt. He's going to accomplish something. His very name means it, as we often say. God has declared that God, He is both just and justifier by that redemption, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, by the atonement made by His precious blood on Calvary. And this declaration, as I said already, it's not a best effort. He wrote of His Son in order to save, and He saved. That's the second phrase of our text. He hath declared. What did He declare? I'm going to save you, my people. And then what did He do? He made good on it. He's not just talking. He's not just whistling Dixie. He's not just making an offer. He's not just doing His best. He's saying, I'm going to save, and then He came and saved. That's what He does. It's that the difference between what the gospel that we preach and the farce that is preached in most churches is simply that. He did what He said He was going to do. The gospel is not God begging sinners to do something in order to be saved. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Romans 1:16. The gospel is the power, the declaration, and the one that came and did according to the declaration, He is, what did Paul call Him? He's a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Greeks, but to those who are called, Christ the power of God. Christ declared is the power of God unto salvation through faith in that gospel. And Christ crucified is the power of God unto salvation in the sense that He actually performed it. He accomplished salvation on Calvary. God declared, He saved, and He showed. God declared that He would send His Son to redeem His people with every drop of blood that was ever shed and recorded in the Old Testament. And then when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son. and actually did what he said he was going to do. Made of a woman, made under the law to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Not that we might have another shot. I have to emphasize that because that's what 99.9% of this world's religion is teaching. They'll talk a good game up until that point. They'll say Jesus this and Jesus that. And then they'll say, he did all he could do and now it's up to you. You just denied the Son of God and blasphemed his holy, precious name. Galatians 4:4, God sent forth his Son to redeem. God says, I have saved. He declared himself to be a just God and a Savior, and in sending his Son to live and die for his elect, he actually was and is the just God who spared not his own Son. It don't get any more just than that. He spared not his own Son. And he saved too. He delivered him up for us all. And freely with him gives us all things. The just God and the mighty Savior who with his own precious blood entered into the holy place, not made with hands, having obtained eternal redemption for us, Hebrews 9:12. And then it's interesting that the order of these words is what it is. He declared in his word, then he came and actually made good on what he said by saving his people from their sins, and then it says he showed. Well, wait, it just says he declared. This is not the same thing. God saved me a long time before he showed me what he had done. He declared in his word from the beginning. As long as there's been a man, there's been a declaration of God to man concerning his Son, Jesus Christ. His salvation. And then he came and actually saved. And then one day he showed me who he is and what he had done for a wretch like me. We say when we come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, God saved me. And that's fine. But that's just when we get in on it. It's okay to say that as long as you know the truth. God saved me one day. Yeah, he saved you long before that day though. And he's been saving you ever since. It's a terrible mistake to reduce salvation to an experience. It's an eternal work of our Redeemer for us. The day that he fell in love with me, and I've made a false statement there. It wasn't on a day that he did that. There was no time when he did that. There were no days. But how else are we going to talk? What else do we know? We have to... When he fell in love with me, when there was no when, he saved me. When Christ agreed to be my surety, I was saved. When he chose me in Christ from the foundation of the world, I was saved. He said to Jeremiah, before I formed you in your mama's belly, I knew you and I loved you and I set my affection on you. I sanctified you. I made you holy. Even before. The matter is not in question up until the point of faith. Is that important to you? It was never in question. Is he going to believe? Is he not going to believe? That may be our perspective. It was never in question. Not for a second. That's important to me. That's my God. God saved you before there was a you. We're bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. All spiritual blessings were ours in Christ, and we were in him before the foundation of the world. That's pretty clear. That we should be holy and without blame before him in love. We ain't even been born yet in this text. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. He declared before there ever was a me that he was going to save me. And then he redeemed me with his precious blood. And then one day, blessed day. I don't mean to minimize it. Blessed day, he showed me. He woke me up. He turned the light on and showed me his son and what he had done for my soul. He shined in my heart. I love the way Paul put that. He shined in my heart, Paul said, and said, let there be light. Oh, that's beautiful. He showed me his glory in the face of his son. He showed me that he loved me with an everlasting love. And that's why with loving kindness he drew me to himself that day. He drew me to himself. But he loved me long before that. Without beginning or end, he showed me that my name was written in heaven. He showed me his hands and his feet and his side just as surely as he did Thomas. He showed me in his word. And he said to me, be not faithless, but believing. And I was. And then he says in the text there, when there was no strange God among you, when this happens, we see the idolatry, the rich and disgusting heritage of idolatry in the nation of Israel. But when this, he's talking about a day when there's just one God. One God. He said, I was your God and I was merciful to you when you didn't have but one God. When he showed us that all other gods of our imagination and of the lusts of our flesh were idols, products of our own will and imagination, evil imagination. When he declares and saves and shows, that's when you go sell all you have and give it to the poor. That's when you crush your idols like the rubbish that they are and come follow him. There is a spiritual abandoning of all else and all others and commitment to Christ and acknowledgement that he is my Lord and my God. That's what he's saying there. And those whom he has brought to that place, he said, you're my witnesses. Once you know who he is, once he shows himself to you, isn't that what he said in the text? You're my witnesses. I have declared and I have saved and I have showed when there was no strange God among you. Therefore, you're his witnesses, not because you volunteered, but because he showed you who he was and volunteered you, recruited you. Saul of Tarsus wasn't volunteering, was he? The Lord put the lights out and put his face in the dust and said, you're going to be my witness now. Is that all right with you? And so Paul said, yes, that'd be all right. What do you want me to do? That's how the Lord does things. You know that. I love the God that's God, don't you? It's God indeed. By His grace I do. He said, therefore, you're going to tell everybody else you know, everybody that will listen to you. And this is our simple message as His witnesses. You say, well, boy, Chris, I don't know if I can preach the gospel or not. That sounds complicated. No, it's not. You know what our message is? He is God. That's what He said right there. Can you sum it up that simply? He is God. That is, He doeth as He pleases in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of this earth, and none can stay His hand or even question Him. Would you say I'd be going too far to say that is included in the language, He is God? What does it mean to be God? David said, "Here's the heathen are asking about our God. I'll tell you about Him. He's in the heavens. How are you going to describe Him, David? How are you going to tell them, just in a few words, who He is? He hath done whatsoever He hath pleased." He's God. He's God, and His word is infallible. That just follows, doesn't it? God has spoken. If God declares He's going to save, He's going to save. And that's what He did. He is God. That is, you must bow. It's not a stretch to jump from one to the other, is it? To say He is God is to say it's time for you to bow. To say He is God is to say you're not. As much as you think you are by nature, you're not. He is God. That is, His love and mercy and grace are effectual. When He loves you, you're loved. And love is not a feeling. It's action, isn't it? We know that. His love, He is God. That is, His precious blood is almighty to save. If he sheds His blood to save somebody, they're saved. He is God. That is, you can rest in His invincible arms. Be still and know that He is God. That's our message. And there's no God like Him, a just God and a Savior. Is that what He means by I am God? You think I'm stretching it? Look at the next verse. Verse 13. I said, I am God, therefore I do whatever I want to do. That's kind of what He said. You know why I say what I say? Because He said it. If I ever say anything God didn't say, don't listen to it. Yea, before the day was, I am He. And there is none that can deliver out of my hand. I will work, and who shall let it? Who shall turn it back? Who shall undo it? Who shall thwart it? He is the, before the day was, I am. He's the reason there is a day. He is the eternal creator of all things and all people. And no doubt, think about this. He's saying to His enemies here, clearly, none can deliver out of my hand. Once I get hold of you, was it Paul? One of the apostles said, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. You're not getting that. You're not getting away. You're not going to be able to hide behind a bush or behind a Bible or anything else. None can deliver out of my hand. There's no hope for you if you incur the wrath of God. And you have by nature. But think about it this way too. I can't get out of His hand either. Aren't you glad? There's nobody that can deliver me out of His hand. He said that. There again, I'm only saying it because He did. My sheep hear my voice. I know you know this scripture. Don't you love to hear it anyway? My sheep hear my voice, and I know them. And they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life. And they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. And then he said this, I will work. I will declare, I will save, and I will show, and nobody's going to stop me. Now you think about that. In his declaration of his word, nobody can undo what he declares. He said, as the rain falls from heaven, and it don't come back up until it has done what I sent it to do. That's how my word is. You can't stop it. It is an invincible force that accomplishes exactly what he declares it through his men to accomplish, the salvation of his people, the revelation of his Son, the declaration of the glories of his Son. And Paul said, we're the savor of life unto life to some, and the savor of death unto others, and that it, both are accomplished by him. But it's always a victory when Christ is preached. That's what he sent his word for. And it won't return to him void. Who's going to let it? Who's going to stop it? Who's going to keep him from accomplishing what he wants to with his declaration? And he saves. And who can do anything about that? Can you unsave me? Who can thwart what Christ has done in living for us and dying for us? Who can undo that? And you know what the most blessed thought about that is? I can't undo it. He's plumb saved me and I can't mess it up. Who can let it? If there was any way I could mess it up, I would have done it already. But I can't let it. And his showing? Who's going to stop him? You say, well, some sinners just, they're enlightened sinners and unenlightened sinners. Yeah, you know who the enlightened ones are? The one that he shows the truth to. He don't come and find enlightened ones and unenlightened ones. Or, you know, they have these different religious little theological phrases that they use to make a difference. The difference is God. He shows it to some, he don't show it to others. I thank thee, Father, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them unto babies. I'm thankful for that too. And who's going to stop him from doing that? If he wants to reveal his Son in you or your children or grandchildren or anybody, who's going to stop him? Well, I like that, don't you? That gives me hope for the hopeless like me. Who's going to turn it back? Who's going to reverse it? That goes with the last part of the previous verse, that I'm God. That's what it means to be God. This is what God declares and shows when he saves. This is the difference between a form of godliness and true faith in Christ. What's wrong with having a form of godliness? 2 Timothy 3:5, but denying the power. Denying the power thereof. They have a form of godliness, don't they? They use the same Bible we do in many cases. They talk about God and heaven and hell and the Lord Jesus. They use his name. They talk about him dying on a cross and all of that. But what's the problem? The Jesus that they preach can't save who he wants to save. That wouldn't be fair. They deny his power, his authority. He can't just say to one, I forgive you, and to another, let him go to hell at his prerogative. That wouldn't be fair. My Lord and my God does that every day. He does that every day. He sends sinners to hell every day because he wants to. And he saves the souls of sinners every day because he wants to. That's the difference between having a form and knowing God. He reveals his power, his sovereignty, his authority. He reveals simply this: I am God. It really is that simple. I'm God. The very gospel of God, the gospel of our salvation, hinges upon the effectual nature of Christ's precious blood. The power of his blood. Everybody says that Jesus died on the cross, that he shed his blood, but his blood don't have any power. If it's up to you, the power is yours. Listen to the words of the text in this way. He said, I will work, and who shall let it? Who shall undo it or return it or make it null and void? Listen to the words this way. I will work. I will accomplish. I will live. I will die for my people. I will do and finish the work that my Father sent me to do. And who is going to disannul that? If Christ paid my sin debt, who's going to reverse the charges? This is what Paul is asking in Romans 8:34. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. Yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God. Now, all of that's significant. Because of who it is that died for me, I'm unchargeable with any sin before God. And he's sitting on the throne. How are you going to hurt me? How are you going to do anything against what he did? He's at the right hand of God. He's interceding for me now on the basis of that eternal, infinitely powerful blood. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Christ, who bestows his love upon me every day, every hour, every moment. Who's going to separate me from that? He sits on the throne. And it's him. It's Christ. It's God's Son that died. Can the will of man thwart the accomplishment of the Lord Jesus Christ? The love, when he says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Again, that's not just a feeling. Herein is love. What a beautiful definition of love. Herein is love, and if we're going to talk about love, the first thing you need to do is forget about your love. He gets that out of the way right off the bat, doesn't he? Not that we love God. Forget about that. Quit singing that. But that he loved us. And here's what that means. He sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. If you take that part out of it and just say God loves you, that's what everybody else is doing. Quit saying God loves you unless you can back it up and say this. If he loves you, he sent his Son to be your sin offering. If Christ is not your sin offering, if you're not sinless before God, then God don't love you. Because if he did, you would be. He loves and sends his Son to wash sins away when he loves. He don't love like religion talking about. I love you, but I'm going to wait over here and see what you're going to do about it. You may just go to hell anyway, in spite of my love. That's not the love of my Savior. It's not just a feeling. His love is a work. It is his saving precious blood shed for my sins. Can the will of man thwart that in any way? Of course not. Religion says that rejecting Christ is to thwart his will. That's the prerogative of man's will, and that's man's rejection will negate the blood actually saving them. That Christ died with the intention of saving them, but they rule that out by not believing on him. In absolute opposition and blasphemous pride and rebellion against our text tonight. They say it anyway, and they say it a lot. And we got to call them on it. By the grace of God, let's call them on it. If you believe that, simply look to Calvary itself as an example and bow your head in shame. You can't possibly more willfully reject the Son of God than by beating him, spitting on him, nailing him to a cross, and mocking him while he bleeds. But he saved some of those anyway. He saved them anyway. They rejected him, but did that stop him from cleansing them from their sins in his precious blood? Did that negate his sacrifice on Calvary? No. He hung there and said, "Father, forgive them. They have no idea what they've just done. Forgive them." And the Father heareth him always. John 11:42. If the Lord cries out to his Father, "Forgive them," whoever he's talking about, they're forgiven. Oh, I want to read you the whole passage that we started to read a while ago, because there's no better expository statement upon our text than this right here. How are you going to expound? "I will work." God said, "I will work, and who's going to stop me? Who's going to undo what I do?" You know how you expound that? John 10:11. "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. I will work. I will work. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, they see the wolf coming and leave the sheep and flee. And the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he's an hireling and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." What is God saying when he says, "I will work"? That right there. He's going to give himself in life and death to save us. That's his work. "And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring. And they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, as a man, as his servant. The Father loved him because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. I will work." And nobody can undo it. Verse 27, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life." The life that I worked in order for them to have, they're going to have it. They're going to have it. "I give it to them, and they shall never perish." Who's going to let it? Who's going to undo it? If I save them, who's going to unsave them? Who's going to harm them? "They shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." My Savior gave himself a ransom for me, for my soul. He called me to himself, and he wrapped me up in his omnipotent hand, and I can't be charged with sin. I can't be deceived, not fatally, not ultimately. He said in Matthew 24:24, it's not possible. I can't be harmed. He said, if you want to try to harm one of mine, you'd be better off going ahead and harming yourself instead. You'll be better off. killing yourself. My Savior people talk about good works and how, you know, the Lord died on a cross for us, but there's things we have to do, you know, to be saved. We have to accept Him and we have to live the Christian life and we have to do this, we have to do that. All of my works put together are my problem. His work is salvation. He worked for me. He lived for me. He died for me. And He did it for the purpose of saving me. He declared it in this book. I know what He did. I know who He is, and I know what He did because He hath declared. And I've experienced who He is and what He did. And I've fallen in love with Him because He saved me and showed me. He showed me. Thank God. Seems like a good time to sing a particular song. Safe in His hand. In His nail-scarred hand. He said to Thomas, reach hither.